Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Amen. The word of God for our meditation this first Sunday in Advent is taken from Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8 as follows. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, whose first humble coming we celebrate as we prepare for his second coming in glory, dear fellow redeemed in his blood. It wasn't all that long ago, so I doubt that any of you have forgotten. A few weeks ago, the midterm elections took place in our state and across our country. We were faced with exercising our rights as responsible citizens by voting for different individuals to represent us on a state level. We were asked to cast our vote for or against different proposals. No doubt you were either encouraged or discouraged by the results. In the days and months leading up to the election, we were inundated with television ads, frequent mass mailings, and even debates between the candidates. We listened, we read, we made our personal decisions, we cast our votes. It is admittedly easy to get caught up in the election. After all, more and more candidates and the media speak with sensational language. Each candidate claims that if he or she is elected, everything will be better. Vote for summer, it'll be summer all year long. Each candidate now claims that if we elect the other, Armageddon will be upon the city, state, and country. If you elect my opponent, your rights will be taken away. And we may even begin to believe the rhetoric, as foolish as it is. On some level, believe that our way of life is endangered by one candidate or another. It's rather pompous, actually. Whether on the state or local level, we don't elect a single man or woman to make all the decisions alone. There are three branches of state and federal government. There are checks and balances for a reason. And even if there weren't three branches of government, there is still the highest authority of all. Whether the candidate that you voted for was elected or not, the ultimate authority is not named Whitmer, Biden, Trump, or some other name. The highest authority is in heaven. His name is Jesus. He does not live in Washington, D.C., in the White House. He sits at the right hand of God, holding the highest position in the universe. He doesn't have a political machine. He doesn't have a face that needs saving. There are no skeletons in his closet. While currently he rules behind the scenes in the hearts of people all over the world, the day is coming when he will appear visibly to judge the living and the dead. On that day, if your confidence is in a politician or some other human being, then you have reason to be afraid. But if your confidence on that day is in the man, then you need not fear. May God the Holy Spirit bless us as we consider on the Sundays in Advent sobering thoughts. We therefore pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord, your word is truth. Amen. If we ask people on the street today the purpose of the season of Advent, I would be surprised if we got one right answer. For most people, the time that we call Advent is merely a lead up for Christmas. My guess is that most people wouldn't even be able to define the word Advent without Googling it. Advent means coming, and it especially refers to the coming of Jesus. Pastor, which coming is that? The one 2,000 years ago or the one we're still waiting for? Well, during the season of Advent, we think on both of those comings. His first coming in humility and also his second coming in glory. But there are other ways that Jesus still comes to us today. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, maybe you noticed in our first hymn the different comings of Jesus that are mentioned in the verses. We sang in the first verse of Jesus' first coming in humility when we sang, as angels joyed with one accord upon the advent coming of the Lord, so laud we all and bless the name of him who from the Father came. But then in the fourth verse, we are reminded how Jesus comes to us still through his word, especially the gospel, the good news. In every age, let praise abound, he comes. We hear his voice resound. His glorious gospel does not cease to bring us comfort, joy, and peace. And then there was the fifth verse, when we're told and reminded that Jesus comes to us in the sacrament of baptism to wash away sins. We sang, he comes in water to the child and cleanses it from birth defiled. This washing seals his pardoning grace and shows the Father's kindly face. And if that weren't enough, in the sixth verse, we talk about how Jesus comes to comfort us in the Lord's Supper. When we sang, he comes to us in bread and wine to give himself and gifts divine. Oh, praise him for this sacrament, redeeming love's great testament. And the last verse, which we haven't sung yet, with which we'll close our worship this morning, we finally talk about his second coming in glory. When we'll sing, lift up your heads, all grief and pain shall vanish when he comes again. Where we shall see him face to face, their joy alone shall have a place. What does that all have to do with our sermon text this morning? Good question. Our sermon text for this morning is being applied especially to Jesus' second coming, his final visible coming to this earth. It's taken from the 20th Psalm, which is actually a very brief psalm, only 9 verses long. This song's purpose is to comfort God's people in times of both trouble and in times of prosperity. It begins with times of trouble. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. That's a fitting prayer as we await the Savior's second coming as well. The psalm continues with a prayer that God hear their prayers and lead them to rejoice in his salvation. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. The psalm then continues. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven and with the saving might of his right arm. Which brings us to the two verses you see in the bulletin. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. As I tried to sketch for you, the context of this psalm is the deliverance of the Lord, which serves to remind the people of God of their hope and deliverer. In their history, admittedly, the Israelites had ample proof that the Lord was with them as their deliverer and savior. We could speak for hours on all the examples. Here are just a few. The Red Sea parted before them and they walked through on dry ground. They were led by a pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. The Jordan River parted before the Ark of the Covenant during the spring runoff. The walls at Jericho just fell down. The army of Gideon was vastly outnumbered by the Midianites, but won. And still, the Israelites, after all of these things, would be tempted to place their trust in human beings, in their king, their rulers. They would be tempted to think that their strength was in chariots and horses, in soldiers and armor. They boasted in David, their great king. Solomon put them on the map. But all that they accomplished really wasn't accomplished by those men, but by the Lord. And yet they would be tempted to forget that. And today, from time to time, we also do the same thing. We place our trust in city councils and governors and presidents. We may think that our strength as a nation is to be found in our military might or in our nuclear arsenal. Still, when we tremble at the thought of war, what do we look to? Chariots and horses, not heavenward. When we're afraid that our cost of living may someday soon become unreachable, we look to the next politician who promises a plan. He will save us. We are fools if we listen to him. Human rulers are fickle and self-centered. They say nothing new. They promise nothing lasting. We are wise if we remember the name of the Lord our God and instead ponder what he has done for us. The Lord our God, despite the fact that humankind had become his enemy, sought our rescue, our salvation. He sent his son into the human race at Bethlehem to go the way of the cross, not to gain popularity for himself, but to rescue us by his own blood. Then, now, and always, he has our best at heart. What he does, what he allows to come upon us, has a singular goal: that each of us safely reach his home in heaven. But still, despite what we know, Satan and this world would mislead us. They would have us believe that we can keep on sinning, for example, and things would just work out. They would have us minimize our sins and their consequence, imagining that God somehow will grade on a curve, and in the end, even the worst of sinners will make the cut. The Lord is coming again. And if your confidence for the future is in man, be that some ruler or even you yourself, then you have a reason to be afraid. A real reason. Trusting in chariots and horses and kings and presidents for the future is foolish. Those who trust in them, as the psalmist says, have stumbled and fall and will not rise again. It's a sobering thought. It's one that we ought to think on during the penitential season of Advent as we prepare our hearts for Jesus' second coming, whether that be in glory or in his word to us. But along with this sobering truth is this absolute truth. While it is folly to trust in man, it is joyful indeed to know that if your confidence is in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no reason to fear. As it is written, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Kings and politicians always fail. Jesus is always trustworthy, reliable, in every circumstance, every time. Every other human rescuer will fall and never again rise. We ourselves will stumble and fall in death. But in Christ, we will rise again to stand before him. And on that day, every power and every authority will submit to him. And on that day, even death itself will bow before him, never again to rise. Stop being afraid for the future and listen instead to the commission of your king, the man. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.